And in just a minute, Kendra's going to come up and she's going to share with us from the Word. But we're going to watch a video together. And some of you are familiar with these videos because they are in all of our Bible study materials. And so every time we start a new book of the Bible, you watch these videos. They're from the Bible Project. And this one is the overview video of the book of Haggai, which Kendra is going to speak to us from today. And so just to give you a quick idea of who is here, so we have a couple friends who are guests. So Pastor Sophie,
hey.
Pastor Jeff,
hey,
are the pastors of the Possibility Project, and I hope all of you read my weekly newsletter, but I know, because some of you didn't know Kendra was going to be here today. So let this be an encouragement to you. In the newsletter, I shared a little bit of the connection that we have with the Possibility Project and the way that they were really significant in helping us at a time when we were in financial crisis. They were able to buy our mortgage from our credit union. And because of that, we were able to make all sorts of much wiser financial decisions because we had some time and some space and some margin for that. But that's just one of the ways that we're sort of partners in ministry. But it's been a significant one. And I've shared this with you guys a number of times through the years, but this is kind of one of the first times you guys have had a face to this Possibility Project. So you'll get to see several of them over the next several weeks. There are multiple residents, but Kendra specifically requested that none of her other residents be here today and join us in worship. But as some of the others are here, you may see a few more on those Sundays. But we're going to watch this video, and then Kendra is going to come, and let's watch.
The book of the prophet Haggai. It's one of the smaller prophetic books, but crucially important in the overall story of the Hebrew Bible. So for centuries, the Hebrew prophets had been accusing Israel of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice, and they warned that God would send the great empire of Babylon to take out Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and haul off the people into exile. And it all happened in the year 587 BC. But that wasn't the end of the story. The prophets also believed that there was still hope, and that God would one day bring back a transformed remnant of his people Israel to live in a new Jerusalem, where God's presence would live in their midst. Now, when we turn to Haggai, the year is 520 BC, nearly 70 years after the exile. And the Babylonian Empire has recently collapsed, and the world is now ruled by the Persians. Now, they allowed the return of any exiled Israelites who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which still lay in ruins. And so, under the leadership of a high priest named Joshua, and Zerubbabel, an heir from the line of David, and a group of exiles, they all returned and began to rebuild the city and their lives. Remember the story from the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. So our hopes are high, and the future seems very bright, but it's not, actually, at least from Haggai's point of view. The book consists of four sections that summarize Haggai's message given to the people of Jerusalem over the course of 4 months. He opens by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. And so, yes, they have come back to Jerusalem, but they're spending all of their time and resources rebuilding their own fancy houses, while the temple still lay in ruins from its destruction from 70 years ago. So Haggai asks, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? This neglect, Haggai says, is tantamount to the covenant rebellion of their ancestors, which is why the land is still unproductive, why they've been struck with famine and drought. And here Haggai's quoting from the list of covenant curses in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Haggai's challenging words, they're followed by a story of the people's response. Remember also the story in Ezra chapter 5. We're told that Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people, were provoked by Haggai's message, and they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple. So in the next section, Haggai follows up 1 month later, and he addresses some problems of shattered expectations among the people. So the temple that they're rebuilding is really pretty unimpressive. It's nothing compared to the glory of the temple Solomon built here some 500 years earlier. And so morale was really low for finishing the project. And so Haggai reminds the people of the great prophetic promises of the future kingdom of God and about this temple. He draws from the earlier prophets, especially Isaiah and Micah, about the new Jerusalem and that it would be the place from which God would redeem the whole world and where all nations would come and participate in God's kingdom, resulting in an era of peace. And so the temple, it plays a key role in God's plans for the future. And Haggai calls on the people to work in hope despite the disappointing circumstances. In the third section, Haggai follows up 2 months later with a call to covenant faithfulness, and he engages some priests in a conversation about ritual purity. Remember all the key ideas from the book of Leviticus. So he says, if someone goes and touches a dead body and becomes ritually impure or marked by death, and then they go and touch some food, is that food impure too? And the priests, knowing the book of Leviticus, say, yes, it's impure. And then Haggai turns this into a parable. He says, this is how it is with the people of Israel and what they're putting their hands to in rebuilding the temple. If the current generation doesn't humble themselves, if they don't turn from injustice and apathy, then Haggai says whatever they build with their hands, including this new temple, will be impure too. Haggai's challenge is that it's only by true repentance and covenant faithfulness that their building efforts will result in God bringing his kingdom and blessing. And so in a sense, Israel's future lay in their hands. God's waiting for his people to be faithful. And so the choice that Haggai's laying before the exiled generation, it's very similar to the challenge Moses gave the wilderness generation before entering the land. Their obedience will lead to blessing and success, while faithlessness will lead to ruin. The book concludes with Haggai's summary of the future hope of God's kingdom. He's going to make the new Jerusalem the center of his glorious international kingdom. And from there, he will confront and defeat evil among the nations. He reminds people of the defeat of Pharaoh's army in the Exodus story. God will fulfill here his promise to David and establish the king from his line. And in Haggai's day, that was represented by Zerubbabel. And so the book ends with the choice of a bright future just hanging there. So the question is, will Haggai's generation be faithful to God? Will they experience the fulfillment of all these promises? And Zerubbabel, will he be faithful? Will he turn out to be the messianic king? And you have to just keep reading into the final 2 books of the prophet, Zechariah and Malachi, to find out. But you can see how this little book contains a great challenge to every generation of God's people, that our choices really matter, and that the faithfulness and obedience of God's people is part of how God has chosen to work out his purposes in the world. And so this surprising truth should motivate humility and action in God's people as they look forward to God's coming kingdom. And that is the message of the book of Haggai.
Good morning. So my name is Kendra. I'm from the Possibility Project. If you don't know anything about us, I'll give a very quick, brief overview. Essentially, we are a group of various individuals who have different skills and talents, and we are put together in this intentional community where we are building our skills and our talents to better serve or further the church or the Word of God or anything to that relation. A little bit of background about myself. I grew up in the church. I attended Sunday services. I went to youth group on Thursdays. I participated in Awana. I was even in theater programs out at a neighborhood church in Castro Valley for a while, church camp, the whole shebang while I was growing up. And as I got older, I kind of started to better understand what church meant. And I really just didn't feel like I had a space in the church. I wasn't really able to contribute anything to your typical Sunday or your Awana or anything aside from mere participation. And so I left the church more or less in pursuit of career and personal goals and things of that nature and just spent less time overall in a church atmosphere. Now I kind of find myself in a space where I want to get back into church. And that's how I found myself existing in the Possibility Project. And I'm really kind of challenging myself to get out of comfort zones, as you can see as I'm standing up here talking to all of you today. So I wanted to say thank you for inviting our group here for the next 6 weeks to discuss the minor prophets. I know you guys have been going through the various prophets in the Bible, and so it's our part to kind of talk about some of those smaller prophets. Lucky for me, I wound up with Haggai and basically every ridiculous name that falls into that book of the Bible, which is why I let the Bible Project do a lot of the speaking and things of that nature. I did have a chance to read through the book of Haggai, and as well as your weekly discussion guide that Curtis gave out to you, and was able to pull some extra things out of it from what I found myself. There's a lot that we can take from this particular prophet, especially there's like the parable that we talk about you know, how you act while you're rebuilding the church. But the main thing that I wanted to pull out of it was a line from Haggai 2:4. And that line, the very abridged version, is, "Take courage and work, for I am with you." And again, that's a very abridged version of what's being said, because he's listing off a lot of different names and who should be kind of following this particular piece in there. But the meat and potatoes of it is to take courage and work. So basically, we're going to begin by talking about rebuilding the temple. The Jews have been allowed back into their land of Jerusalem after being exiled for nearly 70 years. Naturally, their first instinct is to kind of get their own lives in order and start rebuilding their own homes and not necessarily listening to what God has to say about building up the temple first, which is not necessarily something that's super far-fetched. You know, if you were exiled for 70 years and then you were given a chance to come back to your homeland, you would naturally probably want to build a house before you started building a church. Earlier this week, we did dive into the question of where your priorities lie when it comes to everyday life. Are they in the Lord's will, or are they in your own? So Haggai calls out the people for neglecting God's will here and focusing on themselves first. It's referred to as misplaced priorities. When I stop to think about my own choices in the church and my decision to pursue my own goals, no matter how small or how positive they were, I have to ask myself, am I really putting God's work first, or am I putting my own things first? Are my choices an example of misplaced priorities, or am I just not focusing on what I should be focusing on? Is everything that I want really more important than what God has planned for my life? And really, how hard are we all fighting to get what we want and what we deem as important as opposed to what the Lord says is important? I think it's almost too obvious that the answer is always that God should be first, but putting your faith and trust into God's plan can be an extremely difficult and uncomfortable thing to do, especially while you're having to wait for some of those things to unfold. So I would say that the big part of taking courage here is that having faith means that you need to take what God deems as a priority and placing it first and making your priorities secondary to the will of God. To revisit what Curtis's words said earlier this week, what sort of peace are you seeking to build? The peace of feeling like you're at home and in a secure place and finding a resting place in the Lord? Are we really seeking that? Are you seeking to find that peace? Are you going after things that will bring you peace, whether or not they're comfortable in a personal standpoint? The other part of this is, what are you being called to do? So I talked about how I was a part of the church and I participated and I was, you know, going to Sunday and I was doing kind of the ritualistic things. But I didn't really necessarily felt like I have a place to be and to exist within the church. I didn't feel like I was helping in any way. I'm not going to pretend that I can answer the question of what are you being called to do, and nobody else can answer that for you as well. But we can dig deep into the Lord's word for guidance on how to find that out for ourselves. Sorry. I think it's important to remember that it's mentioned in several places in the Bible. Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." That's a really important thing to remember, is if you're seeking God first and you're putting God's will first, you will have your own life built up in some capacity. I recently lost my job, and I have been struggling to determine what it is that I should be doing next. It's really been a season of disorientation in my life, as I've never not held a job since I started working at 15 years old. And so just kind of figuring out, should I pursue something within the church? Do I start my whole career search over and begin from square one? Do I go back to what was tearing me apart in this corporate world? What does it look like for me to kind of move forward from this space? And actually preparing for this sermon and the verses in Matthew have actually kept me focused on his kingdom and the work that I should be doing here before trying to build my own kingdom or temple, if you want to refer to it like that. And that's looked like everything from taking time in the evening to pray and reflect and meditate and just be at peace with where I'm at, taking time to lament the fact that if I get rejected from a job, it's okay, and I can embrace that and move forward. It's not easy, and I do get sucked back into a place of worry and anxiety from time to time, but I'm always pulled back by prayer and the renewed faith that God will open a door for me when the time is right. So my next question is, what happens when we do get discouraged about the impact of the work that we are doing when we do make a decision to follow God's plan? So I've never really felt like I had a place in ministry. I don't want to be a preacher. I appreciate children, but I definitely don't want to work with them all the time. And I cannot tell you the first thing about leading worship service, though I do appreciate songs and things like that. It's a small miracle that you have me standing on this stage right now, speaking to you in front of a crowd of people. So what is it that I offer the church is something that we can think about. In the second chapter of Haggai, about a month after they finally begin to rebuild the temple, the Jews become discouraged by the lackluster temple that they have constructed in comparison to what previously existed there. Haggai reminds them that the earlier prophets had promised them a new Jerusalem. He calls on the people to work in hope and to follow, and that the blessings will follow. God isn't expecting some exact replica of what existed in that space before. He's looking for a new version and the start of something fresh, using the skills and the talents that that generation has to offer. God is waiting for our reorientation towards the future and the plans that were promised. I think that that's where a lot of us get caught up, especially myself, is that we think that in order to rebuild or to serve the church, it means that we have to follow these rules or these traditions or these standards that were put in place by various groups in the past leading up to where we are now. And so we become discouraged, and sometimes we just disengage altogether from church. And it's not for a lack of love for the Lord or a passion for it or a will or desire to do anything. It's we just don't know how to do anything because we feel like we aren't fitting into this box or this mold. How can we rebuild the temple knowing that it's not necessarily one specific box that we have to fit into? In the First Testament, the church was a very, very literal place. It was the closest thing that people really had to a connection to the Lord. And so they would go there, they would worship, they would, you know, cast their sins, they would bring offerings, things of that variety, and that was the closest that they were. However, if we look at the word church, and its literal translation comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which comes from two words, which means out from and called. And so essentially, a church, in its actual meaning, is an assembly of people who is called out for any particular reason. So it's not even a building. It's not even a space. It's not these typical things that we were talking about. It doesn't have to be this one cookie cutter thing. So knowing this, how can we break the stigma of what it means to participate in church? How can we serve without leading worship or without preaching in front of a crowd of people? It's our job to get creative in this space. Literally, get creative with it. It doesn't have to be some stereotypical thing. We can use our talents and our skills to create space to worship and experience church. We can push the norm here. We offer up talent in ways and spaces that we may have never seen or have utilized ourselves in this space. We can even break up a typical Sunday service like we're participating in now and focus on community and hospitality instead of just sitting in this space like we are. We can offer something as simple as a supper church that may be more accessible to people who may not have attended church on their own. It's a little daunting and intimidating when you have a bunch of people sitting in a room doing all these ritualistic things, and you're like, I don't really fit into that space, so I'm not going to go into that building because I don't want to stand and sit 100 times, and I don't know the words to the song. So break it up. Find out something new or interesting that you can do that still shares the word of the Lord but isn't necessarily that traditional cookie-cutter space. There's really no limit to what we can do and what building the church actually looks like, as long as we're doing so for the glory of God. So the quick parable that was talked about was, if you touch a dead body and then you touch food, then essentially you're, I mean, that's pretty gross to begin with, but essentially, essentially you're getting an impure product out of it. And so the same goes for when we build the church. If we're building the church, great, that's awesome, that's wonderful, but are we doing it in a way that is glorifying to God, or are we doing it strictly for our own benefit? What's the motive, and what's the, are we living our lives foolishly outside of church and then coming and rebuilding the church, you know, once we're here? And so as long as everything that you're doing to build the church and to reform the church is done for the glory of God, and knowing that it's not just while you're in the space but also outside of it, then you're doing great things already. So, what can we take away from everything that I've kind of spoken about and what Haggai has spoken to us in this particular book? If, or probably more so when, you start to feel lost and you feel like you're kind of wandering through some sort of spiritual abyss and you're in this hallway and none of the doors are opening and it's just darkness everywhere and you've got no motivation to do anything, it feels like you're not making any kind of impact, but you are. Everything that you do, the way that you live your life, the way that you're existing outside of these four walls here is making an impact on the larger image. You've been given tools and you've been given talents that you need to serve the kingdom, even if it's not in a way that you think. I'm particularly more creative, and I would much rather be drawing and painting pictures for you right now, and so how can I take that and put that into a space as opposed to standing up here talking to you? You might be good at being an entrepreneur and creating something new and starting a new business and focusing the mission statement around what God wants you to do, whatever it looks like. You just really need to get started and focus on what it is that God's plan is and keep pushing through those kind of roadblocks that you're running into. You can make your way from a place of disorientation to one of reorientation in the plans that God has in store for you. It's going to be awkward and it's going to be uncomfortable, but the most important thing that we can do is to remember to take courage and to work, because God is with us. God is always with us in the times of darkness, in the hallway that has no open doors, in a space of sin or anything of that variety. God is there with us. So I know it was a very brief and quick sermon, but I wanted to thank you guys for letting us be here and to participate, and I will invite Curtis to come back and actually participate in communion with you all.
Thanks, Kendra. As we think about this challenge to engage in the work that the Lord has for us, we ask the question, what is our starting place? What is the thing that orients us so that we can be reoriented, and we're reminded that it is His Word, the teachings of the prophets and the apostles that are the foundation, and Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And this is why every week after week, we celebrate on the first day of the week, the beginning of the new creation. We celebrate God's having raised Jesus from the dead. But we also gather around this table to remember the character of the church that is being built. The character of the church that's being built is found in Jesus, the one who is our King, who gave up everything, who gave His life for His enemies. And when we ask who has a place in this church that's being built by God, we look around the table of people that Jesus shared with, and we realize, oh, a bunch of nobodies. Cool. That's great news. And as the church practiced this meal constantly, they were always being challenged by the character of the church that they were engaged in building with God. Who belongs? Well, God's enemies who have been forgiven and are being brought into this family called church. So I want to invite our servers to come forward.